I also greet each one of you this morning in the worthy name of our Lord. It's a blessing to be here with you. May grace and peace be multiplied in each one of your hearts as you serve Him, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the One who created heaven and earth and all that in them is. It's a blessing to serve Him. It's a blessing that we can not only serve Him, but know that He hath begotten us. We are His sons and daughters, and so we are brothers and sisters. That's a blessing. I also welcome each of you here. It's good to have you here with us this morning. Seems a little bit smaller than usual, but we trust that whether we are many or whether we are few, we can praise the Lord together and learn together what He would teach us. That's my heart's desire. Appreciate what Brother Josh shared with us this morning. He spoke on a different spirit. I'd like to inspire you, if you aren't already, to make a difference in the world you live in. It's in our means. I'm firmly convinced for all of us, down to the very young among us, to make a difference in the world we live in. We can make a difference because we have to. We can make a difference because we want to. And I want to. I think you do too. We want to make a difference in the world. It's something that as you're begotten of the Father, that is a natural thing. It's the natural as if you're born in a family here, you can probably pick out my children and people tell me that they can pick me out, that I'm amassed, you know, back where I come from. They can tell what family I belong to just by looking at me. Well, that nature that as we have been begotten of the Father in heaven, it should be so that they can tell who our Father is in that way as well. Just looking at us and how we behave ourselves. Well, you know that I oftentimes give you statistics. This morning is no different. I'd like to give you some statistics. But before we do that, maybe we could just all rise for prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we come again this morning in the name of our Lord Jesus. We come with grateful hearts for your blessings to us. We come, Lord, thanking you for the blessing that it is to be gathered together as brothers and sisters with one Father. We pray, Father, that you would again be with us here, that your Spirit would have free course among us to prod our hearts, to inspire us, to maybe touch, to prick, to convict. Lord, we desire that you would just be able to do that which you desire to do in each heart here today. I pray, Father, that you would give me unction of that Holy Spirit, that I might speak as your oracle here today, that the words that come forth from my lips, Lord, that they would be the words that you would have spoken to these, your people. Father, we do pray that you would be with our brothers and sisters who are not here with us, whether it's because of sickness or whether it's because they have chosen to serve you in another country. Lord, we think especially of our brothers and sisters there in Zanzibar and in Mbeya. We pray your blessing upon them. We pray that you'd minister to their every need there. We pray, Lord, that they could make a difference in that little part of the world where they live, as well as us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. (Clears throat) I wonder if you know or knew that just since we've been here this morning, over 700 children died. Over 700 children died since we've been here this morning. I wonder if you knew, well, I expect you probably didn't, that poverty, since the COVID epidemic, or pandemic as they call it, poverty has increased. 160 million more people are in poverty just since the pandemic. Statistics that I give you obviously are given or are come up by some people, and how accurate they are, I'm not going to tell you this morning. They are the best that I can do to try to give you some understanding of the world that we live in. I told you that over 700 children died since we've been here. That's the statistic, that over 700 children an hour die each day. And the majority of those would not have died had it not been for poverty. That's the leading cause of their deaths, is poverty. 5.3 million children died in 2018. Let me go back to my graph here. 87.7% of the world is in poverty. Now, what does it mean to live in poverty? What are they going by to decide that someone lives in poverty? So, what they call extreme poverty is people that live on $2.15 a day or less. $2.15 a day or less. That is what they call extreme poverty. I believe that what they call this 87.7% that I have, I believe that is $5.50. So 87.7% of the world, and I may be wrong on that figure of $5.50, but it's less than $10. Less than $10 a day that they are living on. A lot of you probably spend more than that on gas in a day, but they live on less than that. 252 men in the world today have more wealth than 1 billion women and girls in Africa, Latin America, the Caribbean, and the Caribbean combined. 252 men, more than 1 billion women and girls. Imagine that. Do you know what 1 billion is? Maybe it would help to look at it. A billion. That's 1 billion. That's how many, 252 men. Now just put that down here. 252 men have more than all of these women and children. Now let me give you another statistic. The 10 richest men in the world, I told you that there's 160 million more in poverty since the pandemic. The 10 richest men in the world doubled their wealth. So 160 million more are in poverty, while 10 of the richest are twice as rich as they were before. I mean, when you were worth a couple of billion, what's another couple of billion? I mean, what difference is it going to make for you? But that's the world you and I live in. Why do I share all of that with you? You probably, or you may be thinking, you probably aren't, but you could be thinking, that's a pretty unspiritual sermon we're hearing this morning, just talking about money and riches and poverty. Well, let me just tell you something. I'll give you some more statistics. The Bible has over 2,000 verses that address money and possessions. That's far more than it has on prayer and faith. 40% of Jesus' parables had to do with money. And there are over 2,000 references in the Bible about the poor. You think it's unspiritual? Think it's something that we shouldn't talk about? Probably you don't, and I don't either. What I want to say here at the outset is it is not my heart's desire at all to put anyone on a guilt trip. I don't want you to sit here and feel guilty that you haven't done enough. I'm very thankful for what this church has done. There have been tens of thousands of dollars this year that have been sent to people in Ukraine. And I'm thankful. I'm thankful that a church in Ukraine was praying. They were seeking the Lord. How are we going to do this? What are we going to do? We are needy. And you were the answer to their prayer. They said that. They said that was the case. They were praying, and you were the answer to their prayer. I'm thankful for that. And so I want to say that I appreciate you, and I appreciate your generosity. I appreciate that when there's a need, I can expect that someone is there that is very willing to cheerfully fill that need. And so my heart's desire this morning is that maybe I could inspire us to do even a little more sometimes and to recognize the needs that are out there. You know, it is interesting. While I gave you these somewhat dire statistics earlier about all of these people in poverty, the fact, according to statistics, is that there were only half as many people in poverty back in 2019 as there were a few years before that. And it's because people were doing something about it. You and I have the ability. Now, you may be saying, well, and that is one of the things that happens. People look at the enormity of the problem. They look at the enormity of poverty, and they look at the number of people in poverty, and they say, what can little me do? Well, we can't get a billion people. There's not the possibility for us here this morning to get a billion people out of poverty. That's probably not within our means to do. The other thing that I'd like to say before I forget it is many times the answer to poverty is not to just throw some money at it. Take, for instance, this very morning down in Haiti, you have Brother Amos, I think, was mentioned about the kidnappings last year. It hasn't improved. It's gotten worse since then. And this morning down there, there are people hungry down there. And I would to God that there would be, that we could just send a shipload of money or food or something to them and help them. And there are people that are trying. But with the gangs and with what's going on, there is a limit to what you can do. There has been all kinds of money sent to Haiti over the years, and they're still in poverty. Does that mean that when you see someone that is in Haiti that is hungry that you shouldn't have compassion? Absolutely not. I'll give you something that just recently happened. And you know, you see it all of the time probably. You get up to a four-way stop or a red light and there's somebody with a sign, homeless, need help. And you kind of roll your eyes and say, I've seen that before. You know, and I do that sometimes. I think that. I wonder, you know, I mean, how many thousand have they collected today, I'm wondering, you know, or that kind of a thing. I do think that there is some wisdom in us, rather than just handing some dollars over to them, rather than that, to do something about it. That's what my policy has been in those situations. The easy thing is to give them a dollar or two and feel good about it and go on. And if you do that, God bless you. I'm not against you doing that. I was recently in a service station down in Tennessee and had a similar situation to this. I was there filling up with gas. And I looked over and I seen this lady, and you can pick them out pretty quick, you know. She's out there looking for something. And she went from one to another to another. And what do you do? You know, I'll be honest with you, what I do sometimes is just kind of, you know, look at them out of the side of my eye there. You know, I don't want to act like I noticed them, you know, and so that maybe they won't notice me, you know, that kind of a thing. And so I did that a little bit there. I'm not saying that's what I should do. I'm just telling you honestly that's what I have done, and that's kind of what I did at this point in that one there. But she seen me, and she went from a couple of the others that were there and came over to me, and she, in broken English, said, "Please, sir, could you get me some gas?" And that took me aback. I thought she was going to ask for money. And so I said, sure. I went over and she said, "Oh, thank you. Thank you, sir. God bless you. God bless you." You know, that type of thing. And I asked her, "Where are you from?" Well, I live in this car. And broken English, didn't have a lot of conversation. But I went ahead and pumped her some gas. I don't know whether I should have. I think it was, I was blessed to have done it. I'm blessed to have the opportunity, blessed to think that maybe I made a difference in her life. I share that not to talk about myself or what I've done, but to share that is how I see that we can make a difference. Not all of you are going to go to a gas station and see a foreign lady that has a little child on her arm, begging you for some gas in her car. It may be some guy that says he's hungry. I'd recommend giving him something to eat. That's my recommendation. And yes, maybe he did drink it all up. Maybe he didn't do what he should have done. Maybe we can't do something about all of the areas in his life that aren't what they ought to be. But I'm telling you, and I'd like to, if you want to turn your Bibles to Matthew, we'll start there today. I'd like to just look at an example of Jesus himself. Matthew chapter 14. I believe that helping the poor is part of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I used to have the attitude, and I know some of you may have that here today, I don't know. My attitude was this: while helping the poor is noble, spreading the gospel, the good news of the gospel, is more noble. So if I had the opportunity was given to me, and all of us have this opportunity, by the way, one way or another, you can do that. To send Bibles to somebody, I'll definitely send Bibles before I'll send them food. That was my attitude. That was how I viewed it. It's more noble. I mean, my money goes further. It has more effect. I'll be honest with you, I'm not convinced of that anymore. I wonder if you look at the Scriptures as a whole, if that's a proper way of viewing things. Now, if God has called you, if that's what your calling is to make sure that there's a Bible in every home, God bless you. I thank the Lord that you're doing your part in bringing Bibles to other people. But I do believe, if you look, you'll find that Jesus, many times, and maybe we'll just read the account here, and in Matthew chapter 14, an account that we can almost, we can tell the story by heart if we can't quote it, the verses. Matthew chapter 14, verse 13. When Jesus heard of it, he departed thence by ship into a desert place apart. And when the people had heard thereof, they followed him on foot out of the cities. And Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion toward them, and he healed their sick. And when it was evening, his disciples came to him, saying, "This is a desert place, and the time is now past. Send the multitude away, that they may go into the villages and buy themselves victuals." But Jesus said unto them, "They need not depart. Give ye them to eat." And they said unto him, "We have here but 5 loaves and 2 fishes." He said, "Bring them hither to me." And he commanded the multitude to sit down on the grass, and took the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes. And looking up to heaven, he blessed and brake and gave the loaves to his disciples, and the disciples to the multitude. And they did eat. They did all eat and were filled, and they took up of the fragments that remained 12 baskets full. And they that had eaten were about 5,000 men, beside women and children. I'd like to point out just a couple of things about this story and what happened here. First of all, if you look in verse 14, what you have here is that Jesus, he was tired and he was wanting to get away. He's wanting to get out and be alone. And here comes the multitude. Here comes the crowd. They're following him. They found where he's at. What does he do? Get irked. Irked that can't even get away and get a little rest. No. What he did is, says he was moved with compassion. He seen these people, and his heart was moved with compassion. You want to be like Jesus? That's how he is. That's Jesus for you. When it was evening, okay, so the day they've been out there, and he's healing them, he's doing miracles, because he has compassion. He sees they're sick here, and he heals them. I imagine him telling them his love and showing them his love. It's real to them. They know he loves them and cares for them. There's no doubt in their mind. They want to be with Jesus. When the evening was come, the disciples came to Jesus. They'd been there for who knows how many hours. They had been out there alone. And the disciples came to Jesus and they say, "Lord, it's late. The day's over. Send them home so they can get themselves something to eat. And we can go on too." That's kind of the message I get out of it. What does Jesus say? "No. No, we're not going to send them away hungry." "Well, Lord, what are you talking about? How are we not going to send them away hungry? I mean," and he said, "well, what have we got here? 5 loaves, 2 fish. We've got here 5 loaves and 2 fish. They looked over the crowd. I don't know whether they knew at that point how many there were, but 5,000 men plus women and children. That's a huge crowd. Now try imagining how small you're going to break those little loaves of bread to make enough for 5,000 men plus women and children. I don't know whether that meant that there were 15,000 or how many there were, but thousands of people. And I can imagine, that's the way I would think too if I was the disciples. There's no way, Lord. I mean, this isn't going to work. I'm just being realistic, right? Jesus said, well, bring them here. Now imagine the little guy that brought the 5 loaves and the 2 fish. This here story, this part here doesn't say that, but that's what we find is there was a young lad that had brought 5 loaves and 2 fish. He's the only one in the whole crowd. Imagine that. Grown men and women out there, and they didn't think about bringing anything to eat. But this little guy, he'd packed his lunch. Lord, are you telling me to give up what I've got? But he did. I don't know how it all happened, but he did. And then Jesus, he blessed it, break it, piece by piece by piece by piece, thousands of little pieces went out. And they didn't only have enough for an appetizer. They were filled. They were full. Now what do you do? You've got them all full. They're good to go home. I want you to see another thing in this story. He said, now go out and gather up what's left. So they go out there and they get the crumbs and they gather them up. And they've got baskets. I don't know how big their baskets were, but they're gathering crumbs and they end up with 12 baskets full after they had started with 5 loaves and 2 fish. There's a lot in this story that could be said and talked about, but I'm just going to give you a couple of little nuggets here that stand out to me. I don't know how many of you have gone to restaurants and you've noticed, and maybe you do it, I don't know whether you do or not. You know, you get this platter full, and for some reason, I have no idea why, the courteous thing to do in this day and time is when you get done that there's a little left on the plate. You probably see where I'm going with this one. What happens with that little that you leave on the plate? It gets wasted, doesn't it? Jesus didn't. He didn't say, well, I mean, imagine there's plenty of birds around that'll be glad for what's left here, or animals, or, well, I could be fertilizer for the grass that they sat on, you know. I mean, he could have thought about all of the reasons why it's not necessary to gather up what they have there. But no, he said, gather it up. I don't know what they did with it, but I'm going to guess, as gross as we might find it, they probably ate it. You know, maybe it had a little saliva on it. I don't know. But 12 baskets full of food left over, and they started with 5 loaves and 2 fish. Now, I don't know if you've ever prayed that the Lord would take your 5 loaves and 2 fish and multiply them. I have. I've needed it. I've needed my loaves and fishes multiplied for the sake of others. Spiritually, especially. Sometimes you find yourself inadequate. And I think it's a good place to find ourselves. It's good to see our own inadequacy and the adequacy of God. That's what we see in this story. I see it anyway. I see an example of the disciples who, they were totally inadequate. I would have been too. And yet, when they were willing to do what Jesus said, He took the circumstances And what happened? A blessed miracle. I would to God that we would let him use us that way to multiply the loaves and fish for the sake of the kingdom of God, for the sake of the needs of the people, whether it's natural or spiritual. So what can we do? I'd just like to mention a couple of things. I'm not going to. It's one of these messages that I should have made a couple of messages out of this, because I know I can't cram it all into one message. And so I'm on page 2 of 8 pages, and I just looked and seen we're over halfway through here. So I would like that, as I began here, that I would inspire you, and maybe I can just say, you see opportunities. Yesterday, I was reading a CAM flyer that came. It came to our house yesterday. And they're talking about blankets for Syria and India and Ukraine. I don't know, maybe there's somewhere, Yemen, I think. Places that they need blankets. And you're saying, well, now, wait a minute. India's a warm place, and Yemen, it's fairly warm, and blankets, that's no big deal. They don't really need them. What about Ukraine? Well, let me just tell you, I'll just give you, and not only that one, but I am on a Cloudvale Ukrainian group where they're talking about an Anabaptist group that's getting a container load of blankets and sleeping bags and coats and whatnot that they're getting together, the sooner the better, to get it over to Ukraine. Why? If you've followed this, you know that many of the places there are not going to have heat this winter. They are not going to have any heat. And so, what do you have as an option? Blankets, coats, thermal underwear, and those are the things that they're trying to get over there to them, the sooner the better, so that they at least can somewhat stay warm, huddled together down in the basement somewhere, so that they can be out of the bombs and the missiles that are flying, and keep their little children, hopefully, from freezing this winter. Those are opportunities. Those are areas that we have opportunities that we can do something. The comfort nodding Wednesday nights, those are opportunities to share what we have with others. The title of the message this morning is The Blessing of Giving Alms. A lot of times when I'm giving a message, I'll check and see whether this type of message has been preached somewhere else or here. And I did that. I was kind of amazed. I looked on our website, and there's nothing about giving, and there's nothing about alms. And I thought, oh, well, I guess I'm probably just not looking. I look for poor, and I'm not finding it. Maybe I just missed it. And then I decided, well, I'll check some neighboring churches' websites and check theirs. And theirs was very sparse as well. And I'm wondering, should I be preaching something that isn't even preachable anymore, or what here? And yet I'm thinking, this seems like something that should be preached. So anyway, the title of the message is The Blessing of Giving Alms. I want that to be the case in each one of our hearts. Not of necessity, as we'll see a scripture later. Not because we have to. That's how it used to be in the Old Testament. They were required by the law to give 10% in tithe. Beloved, it's a blessing to be able to share, isn't it? It's a blessing to be able to give. Whether it's time, or whether it's money, or whether it's some other resource that you have, God wants us to be givers. I'll try to move on here. James chapter 2, verse 14. What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works, can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto him, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding, ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. And I believe that's the message of Scripture, that we don't, when we see a need, tell them to depart in peace, be warmed and filled. And when we have the means to do something about it. I'd like to just mention here the what might be going through some of your minds. I don't know. But I'll just say this. If a huge percentage, I think it's like 9% of the world that is living on less than $2.15 a day. 9% of the world. If they are living on $2.15, you think there's any possibility that any of us could live on a little bit less than we're living on? I'm going to hold up the idea that frugality is a good thing. What do I mean by that? Do you know what I mean by frugality? Being frugal, not spending a lot on ourselves, being frugal. My mind goes to a dear friend. He's dead and gone now. We called him Preacher Wilson. I think I've mentioned him here before. They would say about him that he was as tight as the bark on a tree, or they would maybe say that he's so tight he squeaked. Or that he had 99 cents of the first dollar he ever made. Those were some of the things that people would say about Preacher Wilson. He was the kind of guy that every day, and he usually came by every day, I had a soft drink machine out front, and he would go through and he'd pop all of the buttons on the front of the thing. Because, you know, sometimes somebody had put money in and didn't push the button and didn't get their drink. There's no telling how many times he got a free drink by going out there, pop, 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 and pushing the buttons. And then after he had done that, he reached down in the coin return, and there's no telling how many times, oh, and he pushed the coin return to make sure if there's any coin there that he could get it. This was a little overboard, in my opinion, you know. I'm not telling you that you need to, every time you go past a soft drink machine, do all of those things. In fact, I probably wouldn't necessarily recommend that. But there are other ways that you can be frugal and have more money left over. Because what you have left over is going to be directly related to how much you have to give, isn't it? Because if you spend more on yourself, you're going to have less to give to others. Is that a bondage? I don't think so. I think that's a liberty, a privilege that we have, that we can do this. It's something that you can, as a family, I think it can be something that can be, we enjoy finding ways that we can get by on a little bit less. It can be something that's enjoyable. I recommend it. And I'm going to just say this something that maybe not all of you agree with, and that's fine. But I would recommend that you make your own food as much as possible, rather than going somewhere else and buying it ready-made for you. I'd recommend that you, if you drink coffee, maybe you can drink some Kiwetabucks instead of Starbucks. And you probably know what I mean by that. Brother Warren and Sister Kim, they've brought a bunch of beans over here. Make some Kiwita Bucks coffee instead of Starbucks. And help a mission while you're at it. Some of those ways are ways just very simple. You say, but Starbucks, so great. I love it. It's only a couple of bucks for a coffee. Whatever. I don't know how much. I was at Starbucks once. Don't remember how much I paid, but I thought it was pretty high. I'll give you that. There's many, many other ways, and I'm not going to try to tell you all of the ways that you can save money. There are lots of ways that you can save a lot more than that. I'd like for you, I don't know where to go with this here. I'd like to just mention Zacchaeus. You can find the example there in Luke chapter 19 if you'd like to turn there, but I'm not going to read it, but you know the story. But what Zacchaeus told Jesus was that I'll give half of my goods to the poor. Half of my goods to the poor. And if I've wronged someone, I'll restore it fourfold. Do you remember what Jesus said about that? Do you remember what Jesus said when Zacchaeus told him that? He said, this is what he said, and Jesus said unto him, this day is salvation come to this house. That's what he said. That's what Zacchaeus said is, half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I've wronged someone, I'll restore it fourfold. And from that, Jesus said, today is salvation come to this house. There is a direct relationship of salvation with what you do with your money, with your possessions. In Matthew chapter 19, verse 6, well, again, I'm just going to, for the sake of time, I'm going to just read verse 20, and you know, this is the example of the young man who came to the, we often call him the rich young ruler, who came to Jesus, and he said, good master, what good thing shall I do to have eternal life? And Jesus, after he had asked him, you know, which commandments, he asked him, told him to keep the commandments, and he said, which? And he said, well, you tell me. And so he told him the commandments, and then he said, and love the Lord thy God, and honor thy father and the mother, and your neighbor as yourself. And verse 20, it says, the young man saith unto him, all these have I kept from my youth, what lack I yet? Jesus said unto him, if thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. That's what Jesus said to him. Would he say something different to us? Well, I just got through telling you about Zacchaeus who only gave half of his, and Jesus said salvation came to his house. So I don't think that the answer is for us to make some formula that you give such a percentage or all of your wealth and then you're going to have salvation. No. I believe that Jesus was looking at this young man and he seen a need in his life, and he said, this is what you do. And we know what he did. He went away sorrowful because he did point at his life and he seen something there that he needed. But I just want to point out how fundamental riches are, wealth, and what we do with them to our salvation. I was going to go through and give you six ways of giving. I'll just mention them and maybe go to a couple of scriptures for each one. My first one is give secretly. Give secretly. Number two, give expecting nothing. Give expecting nothing. Don't give so that you can have eternal life. Don't give so that you're going to get more back. There's many today that have that prosperity gospel where they say, give 500 and you'll get 5,000 or those type of things. No, give expecting nothing. 3, give cheerfully. Don't give grudgingly, as it says in 2 Corinthians. Give cheerfully. 4, give sacrificially. That one there may be a little bit harder to give you a scripture for. I'll give you one when we get there in a little bit. 5, give the first fruits. Do you know what I mean by that? Give the first fruits. What I mean by that is give your best. Don't give what's left over. Give your best. That's what the first fruits were. I don't know how it is for you. I mean, I'm a tomato lover. I just love tomatoes. A tomato sandwich in the spring or the first one that comes along is really, really great. And to go out there and pick your own tomato and have it for a sandwich is pretty great. The first fruit is give it to someone else. Give it to the Lord. That's what that means. That's what they did. They gave that first tomato, that first wheat, that whatever. They gave the best, the lamb. They weren't to give any with any blemishes. It was the best to be given. Give the first fruits. And 6, give corporately. I'll give you a scripture for giving secretly. 1, give secretly. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 1, take heed that ye do not your alms before men to be seen of them, otherwise ye have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. We could go on to the rest of that, but I think that's sufficient for you. You know the scriptures, and you know that's what Jesus told us to do. Jesus spoke of when you give alms, not if you give alms. Jesus didn't tell us, if you give alms, do this. He said, when you give alms. And I'd like to make a point of that. It's something that I think all of us can do. 2, give expecting nothing. In Luke chapter 6, verse 35, but love ye your enemies and do good and lend, hoping for nothing again. And your reward shall be great, and ye shall be the children of the highest, for he is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. So, this says lend. If you're lending, hoping for nothing again, it's not much of a lending, is it? I believe that it's give and hope for nothing in return. 3, give cheerfully. In Romans chapter 12, verse 8, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. In Acts chapter 11, verse 29, then the disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren which dwelt in Judea. Every man according to his ability. And then I'll just give you one more. In Romans chapter 15, verse 25, but now I go unto Jerusalem to minister unto the saints, for it hath pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor saints which are at Jerusalem. I will leave it at that for that one. Going on to 4, give sacrificially. I'll just give you an example where that was done. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1. And I'm going to read this in the ESV because it speaks a little bit more clearly. I think that you can understand what it's saying. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1. We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia, for in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty, that's what it says, their extreme poverty, have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means of their own accord. Not because someone told them he should. Not because someone put the pressure on. They wanted to. This is something they wanted to do. It says, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then by the will of God to us. Accordingly, we urged Titus that as he had started, so he should complete among you this act of grace. So Paul is relating to the Corinthians what had happened there in Macedonia, in the churches of Macedonia. And he's saying that, you know, we hadn't hoped that they would put themselves out like this. We were expecting that they would just give of their abundance. That's what I understand here. Because that's why he actually tells the Corinthians. He says, I'm not asking you to give and put yourself out so that others have more. That's what he says. I just want there to be equality, he says. We have a pretty long ways to go if we want equality with those that are down at the $2.15 a day mark. Pretty long ways to go. I think I'll leave it at that for number four. Going on to number five, give the first fruits. So I'd like to just give you the example, and you know it well enough that we won't need to turn there, but the widow who threw in that mite, all that she had, all her living, it says, I believe, that's the first fruits. But there's scriptures that actually say that. And in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 9, honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. Ezekiel chapter 44, verse 30, and the first of all the first fruits of all things and every oblation of all, of every sort of your oblation shall be the priest. Ye shall also give unto the priest the first of your dough, that he may cause the blessing to rest in thine house. So, give that, and then I'll just give you the story there of Elijah there and the widow at Zarephath. We know that story well enough, too, I believe. We know that how Elijah, he comes there. He comes there to, and if you want to look it up, it's in 1 Kings chapter 17. he comes there, and he asks. She's out there looking for sticks to make a fire. And he says, could you go ahead and make me a little cake or bread, something to eat? Could you make me something to eat? And she says, well, I guess I could, but that's what I'm out here doing right now. I'm out here trying to find enough sticks to make a fire so that I can bake the last cake, the last bread for me and my boy, and then we're going to die. That's basically what she said. That's all that's left. I have enough oil and I have enough flour to make me and my son. What did Elijah say? Oh, forget it then. No, that'll be all right. I'll find somebody that has a little more. No. What Elijah said was, go ahead and make me one after you make your own. No. That's not what he said. He said, make me one, and then you can make yourself one. She could have thought in her head, well, that's easy for you to say. After I baked your bread and given it to you, how am I to know that there'll be anything left for me? But she did it. And it was her salvation. Think about what would have happened if she hadn't done that. If she had not done that, if she had said, no, Lord, that's too much. She would have starved, probably. She probably would have starved. But since she was faithful in giving her first fruits, in giving sacrificially, the Lord blessed her. Give corporately. This one here, and I'm not going to make a huge issue of it, but one of the things in giving secretly as well, this is a good way of doing it secretly, where you can give, and it's a part of a church offering, something that's sent rather than going and sending. And I'm not against helping organizations on your own. I've done that, and I think there's a place for it. But there's something about doing it as a church as well, which I highly recommend, which is something we're doing, and hopefully we'll do more of it. Maybe we'll want to take up an offering next week to help out. Who knows where? But I am saying that giving together is something that brings a camaraderie. It's something that is scriptural. If you look at 2 Corinthians, you'll find it there in chapter 8 and 9. Both of those chapters are dealing with the collection for the saints. What did Paul tell them to do? And I'm not going to turn there. You know it well enough. What he told them is, on the first day of the week, when you're gathered together, bring what you have extra. Bring it together, so that when I come, there won't need to be a collection. And whatever you get together, we'll send it with one man to Jerusalem. And if you want me to go, we can fix that too. Basically is what he said in that story there. So they did it corporately. They did it on the first day of the week, Sunday. They gathered together and they gave what they had for the poor saints in Jerusalem. So it's something that I think is a good thing to do. Maybe some final and closing thoughts here. You cannot say the Lord's Prayer and even once say I. You cannot pray the Lord's Prayer and even once say my. Now, nor can you pray the Lord's Prayer and not pray for another, for when you ask for daily bread, you must include your brother. For others are included in each and every plea, from the beginning to the end of it. It does not once say me. I guess that's one of the things that I just like to hold up, is the others mentality. The mentality that we see that Jesus had of others, not myself. I'd just like to mention a couple examples where we see, and maybe I'll turn to that real quickly, in Acts chapter 10, where we see that alms gets the Lord's attention. Acts chapter 10, verse 1, there was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian band, a devout man and one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. He saw in a vision, evidently about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming into him and saying unto him, Cornelius. And when he looked on him, he was afraid and said, What is it, Lord? And he said unto him, Thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial unto God, before God. Your alms have come up for a memorial before God. I'd like to read maybe one of my final scriptures anyway. Isaiah chapter 58. I'll just start reading in verse 7. Is it not to deal thy bread to the hungry, and that thou bring the poor that are cast out to thy house? When thou seest the naked, that thou cover him, and that thou hide not thyself from thine own flesh. Then shalt thy light break forth as the morning, and thine health shall spring forth speedily, and thy righteousness shall go before thee. The glory of the Lord shall be thy reward. Then shalt thou call, and the Lord shall answer. Thou shalt cry, and he shall say, Here I am. If thou take away from the midst of thee the yoke, the putting forth of the finger, and speaking vanity. And if thou draw out thy soul to the hungry and satisfy the afflicted soul, then shall thy light rise in obscurity and thy darkness be as the noonday, and the Lord shall guide thee continually. Who doesn't want to be guided by the Lord continually and satisfy thy soul in drought? Who doesn't like that? And make fat thy bones, and thou shalt be like a watered garden. Does that sound like something you'd like? And like a spring of water whose waters fail not. When does it say that's going to happen? When you deal your bread to the hungry. When you give your alms to the poor. That's when it says. Again, I hope. My heart's desire is to inspire you. My heart's desire is to give you inspiration to go this week and in the weeks to come. You know, just less than 2 weeks from today, we have what we call Thanksgiving Day. You have a lot to be thankful for. No. I seen somebody roll their eyes. Thankfully, they did. It's October instead of November. So anyway, 2 weeks and months. Sorry. Thank you for rolling your eyes. Anyway, Thanksgiving's coming up, and we have a lot to be thankful for. I just desire that we can make others have a lot to be thankful for as well. We can have an effect on others giving thanks. We've done that. We know we have. Let's do it. Together. I'd like to, I think in closing, I'll just go yet to Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25, verse 31. When the Son of Man shall come in His glory and all the holy angels with Him, then shall He sit upon the throne of His glory, and before Him shall be gathered all nations, and He shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And He shall set the sheep on His right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them on His right hand, Come, ye blessed of My Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was... Wait a minute. What does it say here? For I was an hungered, and ye gave Me meat. Really? Doesn't say... Because you received Me into your heart. Doesn't say because you've been faithful in your morning devotions. Because you've been faithful in... No, this is what it says. For I was an hungered and ye gave Me meat. I was thirsty and ye gave Me drink. I was a stranger and ye took Me in. Naked and ye clothed Me. I was sick and ye visited Me. I was in prison and ye came unto Me. Then shall the righteous answer Him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered and fed thee, or thirsty and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick or in prison and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these My brethren, ye have done it unto Me. I think I'll stop there. I have the rest here, but I'll stop there because it just goes on and says the opposite for those that didn't do that. He tells them, I was in prison. You didn't come. I was hungry. You didn't feed. These are the words of Jesus. He's saying, goats one side, sheep another, because I was hungry and you fed Me. I was sick. You ministered to Me. I was in prison and you visited Me. He is putting it down into a practical everyday life for you and I. And He's saying, just as we began this morning, by looking at what it says in James, you show Me your faith. I'll show you My faith by My works. That's what we see right here, I believe. Showing our faith by our works. Brothers and sisters, that's what I encourage you. Thank God that you're doing it. Couldn't we do more? Maybe. And I hope so, because the world needs it. There are many that could use our help. May we do all that we can. Brother Jason, some weeks ago, gave the example of the lady who anointed Jesus' feet, and where it says, she hath done what she could. May all of us, when that time comes in our life, know that we have done what we could. Let's bow on our knees. Yes, Lord, we have a high calling in Christ Jesus. And Lord, we do come with, maybe in some ways, the enormity of the need overwhelms us. And yet, Lord, we are also grateful for how much you have blessed us with. Thank you, Lord, for the prosperity that you've given us. And I pray, help us, Lord, that we might share it. Share it freely and cheerfully and gladly, Lord, with all and as many as we have opportunity. Lord, I do pray for each brother and sister here today that as we have looked at your word and in a brief way have looked at a few scriptures, Lord, I do desire that it could be inspiration in each one of our lives, Lord, to make a difference in the world we live in. Lord, that we could make a difference, whether it is materially or spiritually, in the lives of the world. Lord, we do want to see salvation come to many more houses. We desire to see salvation come to the world about us that is lost in wickedness and sin. And Father, we do pray, help us, Lord, to know how that we can be effective vessels used for you, for your glory, that you could be lifted up high and holy. And Lord, yes, that when that time comes, when we draw our last breath, that we can rest in peace, knowing we have done what we should and could. We thank you, Lord, and we bless your name, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.